Opportunity to worship together. We are continuing the study that we began this morning about perfect hatred, and so I invite you to get a Bible and continue, if you have the outline there in the bulletin, to continue with us in that. If you're visiting tonight, we hope that that you'll return. We're thankful that you're with us, and if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to especially consider that there's an opportunity before you to be saved from your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that offer of salvation goes to the whole world. It goes to you. If you're lost tonight, you can be saved if you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God and confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. He will save you. He will add you to His church, those who are saved. And then you'll be a Christian and can walk with Him, live with Him, with the hope of heaven. It's good to see Shirley out tonight. We're glad that she's feeling able to be out. Glad to see Joyce this morning able to be out with us. So we're thankful for God's continuing care and comfort of His people and of our brethren, as we have a number who are facing illnesses, and our prayers are with all of them. This morning we saw that the word hatred is used and applied differently in different ways in the New Testament. We find that sometimes the word hate is used in a comparative or relative sense. When Jesus said, "He that does not hate his father and mother and husband and wife and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." The idea there is to love less. We must make him the first preference. And so hates there in terms of preference. I suppose sometimes we use that when I say I hate McDonald's. I want a Sonic burger because I hate McDonald's. You know, so we have a preference. But there's a sinful aspect of hate. Titus 3 and verse 3, that we were once hateful and hating each other and hating one another. So the idea of malicious animosity and hostility, Generated from and producing envies and strifes and contentions. And then there is the right expression of an aversion or an abhorrence of evil. Of the Son, it is said, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." Hebrews 1 and verse 9. So the Son of God hates iniquity. And therefore there is a right way to hate. Adrian asked me tonight, "Are you going to explain when that bleeds over and becomes orge?" I said, "I'm talking about hate, not anger." And he said, "Most people don't know the difference." And I said, "That's probably right." Because you see, hatred becomes a springboard into anger very often. And yet God holds hatred without anger. And He calls upon us to similarly abhor what is evil and cleave to what is good, or cling to what is good. Romans 12 and verse 9. So we are under commandment with the example of Jesus before us, how it is that we can abhor. We can have an aversion. We can view sin as an abomination and yet not commit sin. Now, we're going to proceed from there and build to that tonight, because as noted this morning, the Bible says there's a time to love and a time to hate, and yet now, as in our reading tonight that Jeremy read us in John 15, the world is hating Christ and hating His apostles. That's his context, and of course, by extension, and we'll see some verses, we'll be hated too, because we follow Jesus. The world hated Christ, this verse says, without a cause. He came doing only good, and so they had no cause, but He did understand why the world hated Him. In John 7 and verse 7, He said, "The world cannot hate you." He's talking there to His brothers in the flesh. "But it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." The world hated Jesus because Jesus testified of the sins of the world. And the world loved darkness rather than light. And so we know why the world hated Jesus. And Jesus said to His apostles, "Understand, they're going to hate you as well." But how were they to act when the world hated them? And how are we to act when the world hates us? That becomes just as preeminently one of the questions that we must address within ourselves. This morning we looked at it from this standpoint. When I find sin in me, do I hate it? Do I abhor it? Am I justly repulsed by it to the point that I will repent? Or do I accommodate it, hide it, justify it, rationalize it, excuse it, and become comfortable with it, and finally lose my soul because of it? So, do I hate evil? That was the point of the lesson this morning. Do I really hate evil? It's easy to hate evil that we see around us, but do I hate evil when it's in me? Can I see it clearly? And can I develop the same kind of hatred for sin that God has? We can. You can. I can. And that's the responsibility that we have before our Lord. Now, let's build on that tonight. Now, we're taught at the same time that we must not be hateful to others. We're not to treat others with hate. Jesus addresses this from several points of view, and one is found in what we call the Golden Rule. A lot of folks sometimes call it the Golden Rule. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Look what this says. Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Do you want people to hate you? If you want people to hate you, hate them. Treat them in a hateful way, and they'll hate you. Now you know that you'll get. You know, we reap what we sow. And if we treat people with a disdain, with contempt, with malice, with hostility and animosity, then we'll get that back. But of course, Jesus is teaching the better part of this. He says, if you want people to treat you with respect, show them respect. You want people to treat you with regard, then have regard for them. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. He would say, and the law would say, in the Old Testament as well. So surely we're not to show hate to others, because we don't want people to hate us. I'm sure there's no one here tonight who says, "Oh, I want people to hate me." No, we don't want that. Well, then let's don't be hateful. You know, we can be hateful in our words and our conduct and our attitudes that we express, thoughtless and careless to the point of maliciousness and disdain. Those are evil traits. Those are things that are of the darkness and not of the light. Titus 3 and verse 3, as we read this morning, said, "We were ourselves once disobedient and foolish, deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." You know, hate generates, it's all about me. Protect me. Self-survival. And envy somebody for who they are, what they have, and what they have that I don't have. So I begin to envy them because, you see, I hold malice in my heart. I become a hater. And you see, that's not what God expects of us. That's certainly not the example Jesus set for us. And that's not the attitude we should have toward others. In 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23, here's Jesus' example. "He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return." They said hateful things to Jesus, treated him in hateful ways, but he didn't return it. "When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." Here's a key to prevent developing hate toward those who are hateful toward us. We commit ourselves to God to deal with the situation. We'll commit ourselves to the just God who will judge justly. And more on that later. But you see, even here with Jesus, how was he able to do that? He was able to in part because he chose. He made a deliberate decision. He would commit himself to God. And he knew God would judge righteously in the matter. And he would address those sinners and deal with those sinners. But if he committed sin, he would fall under the same condemnation. When we yield to the temptation to be hateful because someone's being hateful to us, we fall under the same judgment and condemnation that they're under. So to prevent that, we are to follow the example of Jesus, who committed himself to the righteous judge to judge in such matters. Now, you see, hate is of the world. It is identified as a work of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse 19. It stands in that context. The works of the flesh are manifest or evident, which are adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Remember, hatred produces strife, Proverbs 10:12 from this morning. Well, you see, hatred and contention or strife companions in this verse. And also jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies. See how many things follow hatred after hatred? Where there is animosity and ill will and hostility, where there is malice in our heart towards someone, it displays in contention, strife. It displays in being jealous of other people. It displays as outbursts of wrath, selfishness, divisions. It's surely and clearly of the world, as noted in our reading in John 15. The world hated Jesus because he testified of their sin. If you are the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. World is bound up by hate. We see haters in our world every day. The question is, are we going to join them in that? Are we going to let them influence the way we think about people? Some of you are in law enforcement in one area or the other. And it's a big temptation to begin to develop an attitude of ill will or even hatred toward people, because you deal with the worst of the worst a lot of times in law enforcement. You do. And it's a temptation to begin to think in wrong ways, in sinful ways. And you have to be on guard within yourself, because you see, hate's of the world. And there are people who hate you because you represent law and order, which they're not concerned with. But that tempts and tests you not to become hateful yourself. You see, that's the challenge of our faith, is that we're not drawn in to the situation that the sinner is in already. We're talking about how do we react when people hate us. We're not to be hateful toward others, because we know hate is of the world. One who has sinful hate toward another person is in darkness. Look at this, 1 John 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 John 2 and verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You cannot say that I'm in the light of truth and hate a Christian, hold ill will toward a Christian, have hostility or even malice toward your brother. You cannot do that and be in the light. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. You see, if I have hate toward a brother, I'm a cause of stumbling. I've stumbled, and I am a cause of stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hatred can consume us and blind us from reality, from professing the hatred that is in us and that is manifesting itself toward others, toward even our brethren in Christ. Hatred is insidious. Because, you know, we always feel justified in the hate that we have within us. Don't we? Hate, by its very nature, justifies itself. The little voice in our head telling us, you have a right to hate. You have a right to feel the way you're feeling. And then to act the way you're acting. No. That's darkness. That's the devil's temptations and the devil's justifications. That's not the light of truth. It's justifying hatred in your heart or in your words or in your deeds toward another, including to your brethren. You see, John will go on to say that the person who has hatred toward another person, and particularly here in his context toward a Christian, is a murderer. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. I mean, we expect that. They hated our Master. They hated His apostles. The world will hate us when we're following Jesus. So don't marvel at that. But we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Here's the contrast with the world. We act in goodwill toward each other. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if we hold ill will and hostility, or even malice or envy or jealousy toward a brother or a sister in Christ, then we're a murderer. Hatred. And we're not going to be saved. We're going to be lost. Those things are sinful. Now, look what else John will write. He'll say that when we hate somebody, we're a liar if we say we love God. 1 John 4:19 and 20. We love Him because He first loved us. We love God because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. There's no option there. We must do it. We must act in goodwill toward our brother, toward our sister, toward our fellow Christians. And we're to show love to the world. And we'll get to that, even our enemies, we'll get to that in a moment. But you see, we're trying to get the point that sinful hate, not the aversion to evil, but allowing evil to find its place in us and express itself towards someone else, it's darkness, it's murder, we are deceived and deceiving and being deceived. We are lying to ourselves if we say we love God and yet have hate in our heart toward a brother or sister in Christ. See, we're to do good to those who hate us. So let's look at that point now. We weren't talking about a brother or sister who necessarily is doing something evil toward us. I mean, Abel didn't do anything against Cain. Cain had hate in his heart. But now let's turn to those who are being hateful to us and see that Jesus teaches us we're to do good, even to those who are being hateful and treating us in hateful ways. In Luke 6, look at that verse with me. It's Luke's account of Christ's sermon to the multitude, the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 27, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." So when there are those in your life who are hostile toward you, who have animosity of some fashion, some malice, some mistreatment of you, love them. Love them. Look at verse 22. "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." You know, there's some young people who are excluded by their friends because they choose to do what is right, what is good. they cast your name out as evil, as it were. They push you away. First of all, Jesus says when they do that, you're blessed. And secondly, you don't say, well, if they're going to treat me that way, I'll just treat them the same way in return. No. Jesus said, no, you love them. You love them. Now, we do this, and we learn to do this because that's what God does. In Matthew 5, 43 through 48, how do we do good to somebody who is doing nothing but harm to us? Well, Jesus said, we begin to learn to do it because we put our focus on God. And we want to be like our Father. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that's a pretty common attitude. Love those who love you and hate the haters. Hate those who hate you. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Four things Jesus says there. Love, bless, do good, pray. Those are actions that we are to take. Now, God does physical good, doesn't He? The verse goes on to say that you may be sons of your Father in heaven who makes His sun to shine on evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God does good things for evil people. Do we do good things for evil people? Or do we say, they get what they deserve. They're evil. That's all they're going to get from me. Or they're just going to get contempt from me. No. Now, that doesn't mean we throw in with the sinner. Remember, God says the sinner has no place to stand in His presence. Psalm 5. But that's a far cry from saying, from the reality that God nevertheless does good for those who are evil. He continues to do good and did good for those who killed His Son. He gave them the sun, gave them the rain, sustained their life in physical ways, and allowed His Son to die on the cross to save them from their sins. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Isn't it curious that Jesus can say that about the very ones who were murdering Him, but sometimes we have a hard time saying that about our brethren who have done something to harm us and or others. We need to be those who say, Father, forgive them. And we need to be those who will seek forgiveness as well, surely. But you see, God does physical good for those who are evil, and He does spiritual good, seeking their salvation. Now, what do we do toward those who hate us? Well, like God, as we noted in verse 44, He says, love your enemy, bless them when they curse you, do good when they hate you, pray for them when they use you in spite and persecute you. Now, those are all very deliberate decisions we will have to make. Those things don't come naturally. But they are decisions of the will that we will react not like the world, but when we are treated hatefully, we will act in goodwill. We will seek to bring a blessing when we are cursed. We will not be drawn into their sin with them. We'll pray for them. Luke 6:31 is the parallel to that same thought. Back up to verse 39, here's what we do. You heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Turn the other cheek. What does that mean practically? Well, Jesus is telling us that, you know, we're not to take personal vengeance for a wrong committed. We'll look at another verse that elaborates that in a moment. Turn the other cheek. Be willing to accept the insult. rather than expose yourself to sinful vengeance. Be willing to expose yourself to mistreatment, to be careful not to be drawn into similar treatment that is sinful. You say, you turn the other cheek. When's the last time you turned the other cheek? You see? Or when someone treated you in a hateful way that you felt justified in treating them in a way less than love and blessing. See, it becomes, it's very insidious, this matter of hate and how God expects us to respond, not to be in hate. Matthew 6:15, here's what we do. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we're to be people who release. When Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, we know that the sinner was not actually forgiven until the sinner repented before God. The sinner needed to come before God with repentance to be forgiven by God. But Jesus prayed for that forgiveness. And He had a heart ready and willing to forgive. He had a heart that would release and not hold the grudge, not hold the animosity, not allow hatred to find a crevice and a crease to burrow within our heart and sit there and dictate how we think about others and how we treat others. Brethren, we've got to be willing to release, to let go, or we won't be forgiven. You say, well, but the enemy's sinning. That's right. They were sinning against Jesus when He said, Father, forgive them. It's about our attitude now as we pray that a sinner will be forgiven. Stephen, when he's being murdered, said, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. Well, of course it would be laid to their charge unless and until they repented. But you see, Stephen was not going to be drawn into hatred. And from that hatred, be drawn into anger or any other sin, sinful attitude, or sinful word. Is this what we do when somebody treats us hatefully? It's what Jesus is telling us to do. He says, pray for the offender. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. So we've already read that passage in Matthew 5 and again in Luke 6. And in verse 28, I think it's the reiteration of that. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. The Lord's given us a commandment. This isn't optional. Pray for them when people sin against you. That's a test of your faith. When somebody sinned against you, harmed you, hurt you, pray for them. Try to save them. Try to snatch them from the fire. Don't turn around with hate, because then you can just join them in the fire. And that's not where you want to be. So we do good to those who hate us. You see, God has not given us the right to take personal vengeance. That's really at the heart of this. We talked about that with turning the other cheek. Now look at that expanded on in Romans 12 and beginning in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. You don't have a right to hate because someone hates you. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Shape and mold your character and your of heart to seek good things for others. Peaceful things. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's exactly what Jesus did when He was reviled. He did not revile in turn, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul says the way you defeat evil is with good. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the whole plan of redemption, because it was the goodness of Jesus that overcomes sin. It's the goodness of God, His kindness in the sending of His Son to die on the cross, to overcome sin, to overcome evil, to save you and me and the whole world who will turn to Him in faith. So if you don't believe good will overcome evil, you don't believe the goodness of Jesus overcomes sin. Why are you a Christian? That's at the heart of who we are as Christians. We believe good overcomes evil. Evil is defeated by good. So he says, don't be drawn into evil. And see, he says, if we're drawn into taking personal vengeance, then we've just been drawn into evil. That's his point. You see, God is the one who renders vengeance. Romans 13 will go on to explain. God has instituted civil authority as the instrument of His wrath, verse 4, to execute His vengeance, His wrath upon the evildoer. You don't take vengeance for yourself. God has the authority of civil government that He's established. They have the authority to do that. Now, if they become evil and wicked and they oppress the good and condone the evil, God will take care of them. And the whole Old Testament explains that and shows that repeatedly. That doesn't justify personal vengeance either. When the government is corrupt, that doesn't give you a license from God to take personal vengeance. And if it does, show me the Scripture. Don't show me your emotion. Don't show me your think so. Show me the script. Put your finger on the verse that says, but if the government's corrupt, then I can take personal vengeance. I don't think you'll find it. See, what we're talking about is the reshaping of our thinking by the Word and will of God that we put in our heart, that we profess as our guide in all things. So when we're treated hatefully, it changes the way we act. And we're not going to take vengeance for ourselves. We're going to turn the other cheek. We're going to let the authorities in place under the will of God accomplish that task. And ultimately, in the day of judgment, He'll right every wrong. And I'll live by faith in that. And I'll put my trust in that. Not in any power that I might possess to straighten out what I think are wrongs in my own way. I mean, you see the anarchists in Portland? What in the world do they think they're doing? They're not settling anything. They're just causing more mayhem. Now, does that justify you or me to go and say, we'll take our guns down there and we'll settle it? Of course not. Of course not. So, what if it's the government doing that to us? Curious, the book of Revelation was written to Christians where the government was oppressing them for doing good, for being right, for being Christians. And God didn't say, you guys take up arms and you fight that government. No, He didn't say that at all. No, He said, it's a spiritual conflict. And I'll deal with them. You keep your faith and obey my commandments and you'll overcome. And they did. Too much thinking like the world and not enough thinking like Jesus. See, we're to do good when people hate us. We need to take the honorable course of action. Verse 17. Don't repay evil for evil. Mm-mm. Regard for good things in the sight of all men. Be at peace with all men. As much as in you lies. That means you have the responsibility to be peaceable. When Peter drew the sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus said, put your sword up. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. That's not what sustains our life. What sustains our life is the life we have in Jesus Christ, being at peace with God, and as much as in us, being at peace with men. What are you saying, Joe? Is he saying you got to be a pacifist? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Romans 4:13 explains that civil government has a place, has a discharge from God to protect the innocent and to execute judgment upon the evil. And civil government Our government has a right to defend, and individuals have that right of defense. That's not what he's describing here. He's talking personal vengeance. Not defense, vengeance. Very much a different thing. Give place to the wrath of God. Do not avenge yourself. So you do him good. You see, God says, when someone does you evil, you do him good. Heap coals of fire upon his head. You will bring shame. The possibility of shame and remorse is there. Certainly not going to be there if you turn around and are sinning against him. See, if you do that, you're overcome by evil. But we're to overcome evil with good. We're to defeat evil with good. So, hatred. It's a strong emotion. It causes strong reactions in the heart and in the things that we do. God hates sin. Psalm 1, and we studied that this morning. By the way, God hates the sin of hatred. There is a sin of hatred, and God hates it. It's a work of the flesh. Sinners have no place in the presence of God and no pleasure from God. That's what we studied this morning, Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. When we hate sin, though, and refuse the counsel of sinners, we show respect for God. That's what God wants from us, to abhor what's evil and cling to what is good. Refuse the counsel of sinners. Remember, blessed is the man who does not sit at the seat of scoffers. Don't surround yourself with people who are scoffers, who are unbelievers, who disrespect God, and by that disrespect, hate God. He said, don't surround yourself with that. You overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome by hatred. And so, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, will we love Jesus and obey Him in this matter? John 15:23, remember, Jesus said, he who hates me hates my Father also. If we don't keep the commandments of Jesus, we're not loving Him. We're not loving God. We need to be sure not to deny the Son by loving Him, keeping His commandments, and abhorring what is evil. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We've got to acknowledge the Father to have the Son, and the Son to have the Father. And we've got to hate what God hates, love what God loves. Hate sin, love the good. Amos 5 and verse 15. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's the call of the gospel. Even when people are hateful to us, we've got to love the good more than the evil. We've got to refuse hate, refuse it a place in our heart, and instead act in goodwill, even to those who are our enemies, those who despitefully use us, those who mistreat us. Pray for them, bless them, do good to them, to be like our Father who is in heaven. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to be saved from your sin. Because you see, sin is separating you from God. And tonight, you need to repent of your sin. You need to say, God, I'm a sinner. I repent. I change my heart. Because I believe Jesus is your Son. And I must change my heart to conform my life to His will. And tonight, I confess that faith. And in repentance, I want to be baptized to be forgiven of my sins. And to be added by you to your church. Would you do that tonight? Become a Christian? Be saved? Brethren, if there's sin in our lives as Christians, now's the time to settle that. Make that right. Repent. Confess it in prayer to the Lord. And He will forgive us. And if it's public, use this opportunity to make those things right. Pray together. God will hear our prayers. God will bless His people as we do His will. We urge you to respond to His call while we stand and while we sing.